Congregation, I ask you to open the scriptures to 1 John. That's the letter that John had wrote. It is also called an epistle, the first epistle of John. He had written three letters along with a gospel, and we're in 1 John, and we're in John chapter 2. One of the characteristics of this section is that he is showing us what a true Christian is. What are the marks of a true Christian? The word Christian can be often used in a broad sense and in a very narrow sense. In the broad sense, we understand it culturally as someone who goes to a Christian church, any church. A person who says that they believe in Jesus, even though they may not ever even know who Jesus is, but they just identify with Jesus of culture or maybe Jesus of history. Maybe they grew up in a family that was Christian, and so they have taken the name Christian. That's the most broadest sense. The most specific sense, the more sense of when we talk about the scriptures themselves, we're talking about Christians who have been regenerate. They've been born again by the Spirit of the living God and love to serve Christ. They love His Word. They love to be around the people of God. They don't identify with the world anymore. Matter of fact, the world has been crucified, to use the words of Paul, been mortified. The world just doesn't motivate them the way it used to. And that their priority in life is to seek forth the kingdom of God. That's the section in which we're in. And today, Lord willing, with God's help, we look at two verses, verses 22 and 23 of 1 John chapter 2. Here is the reading of God's Word from chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. John writes, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." Well, may God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. The letter of 1 John, congregation, holds many great truths, as we have seen, for us to consider both doctrinally and practically. As we work through this letter, as the Spirit speaks to us through His Word, we've noticed that John's concern is to show us what the marks or signs, or some have described as tests, of a true Christian. What they look like in our life. Not only practically, but doctrinally. And he does this in order to build true assurance in the heart of the believer. Assurance is a difficult thing to attain in this life. Life doesn't offer us a lot of assurance. You think of that when you get married and you've been with your wife for a long time, and then all of a sudden the Lord takes her, or takes him. You think of your job or occupation that you have. One moment you have a job, next moment you may not have a job. Think of the assurance that you have when you buy a brand new car. Isn't it a wonderful assurance? And it isn't as soon as you drive it off the grounds of the dealership that you find out that really there's no investment here at all. I washed my car the other day. Then the next day I drove it. And it looks worse than the first time when I washed it. There isn't a lot of assurances. But there is one assurance that we have that we can experience. And that is the assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ. And John's emphasizing that. We need to strive in our hearts to love the assurance that comes through Jesus. But in order to have that assurance, we have to know who Jesus is. And we need to receive what Jesus has done. Now, John has made this evident. For example, in chapter 1, the Holy Spirit through John teaches us that a true Christian is one that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, who is righteous and holy in everything he does. That he loves the true and living God. In verse 5, we reread that in chapter 1. And that a true Christian is one who's willingly and lovingly confesses his sin with the idea that Jesus' cross is always there to bring forgiveness and healing. We read that in verses 6, 7, and 10 of 1 John chapter 1. In chapter 2, the Holy Spirit moves our hearts to know that a genuine Christian loves the Word of God and seeks to know God by means of His Word, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because he who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk just as he had walked, in verse 6 of chapter 2. A genuine Christian is born of God in regeneration to manifest the fruits of love and obedience to the Word of God that abides in his heart, in the heart of every true Christian, in verses 12 through 17. A true Christian does not identify with the world, with its antichrist appeal, because the believer is anointed and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. His love is for the true fellowship among fellow believers. And the quest for that fellowship is evident. Therefore, we need to ask ourselves, do we really love to be around the people of God? It's one of the purposes of coming to church. We come to church primarily to worship. We come to church primarily to hear the preaching of the gospel message and to be reminded that there's forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ alone. We come to church to be reminded of our justification that rests upon the merits of Christ alone, that's received by faith alone. We come to church to be reminded that the holiness of life is not an option, but the true evidence of a changed heart. We come to church because we love each other. Because we're a family that loves to be around each other. Well, today we deal with verses 22 through 23, which brings into our hearts another sign or mark to examine whether we be born of God. John asks us to confess or affirm that our Lord Jesus is the Christ, co-eternal, co-equal, and co-essential with the Father. The sermon points really are two. First, false doctrine exposed. And then secondly, spiritual bankruptcy. First, one of the best, if not the best, sign or mark of false doctrine or an unbeliever is the denial that Jesus is the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, who is co-equal, co-eternal, and co-essential with the Father. One of the best signs or marks of false doctrine or an unbeliever is the denial that Jesus is the Christ, the only Christ. Buddha does not help us. Allah is a fraud. John describes in verse 22 the mark or sign of a true Christian's personal, doctrinal affirmation or confession. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Now, many people would disagree with that statement. And I think they have a right to deny that statement. But you know something? I don't believe that person has a right to deny the teaching of the verse. In verse 22, John is going at the heart of the matter about those who teach false doctrine, especially the denial that Jesus is the one and only Messiah. John clearly makes certain specific assertions about who Jesus is and the consequences of that denial. In other words, John is focusing on how the character of false teachers is revealed by their denial of what the Bible teaches about Jesus. So when a liberal stands up and he says, or a preacher stands up and says, I don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah of anything, that's a false teacher right there. That's what John said. John does this because all doctrinal affirmations or confessions are always linked to the character of the one making such affirmations or confessions. He doesn't say something like this. A preacher gets up or a teacher gets up and denies that Jesus is the Christ. Maybe he'll teach it like this. There are multiple ways to heaven. There are many roads that lead to heaven. John says that that man's a liar. Not just doctrinally, but practically. Because all doctrinal affirmations and confessions are always linked to character. The reason rests in the fact that all doctrine has practical implications in our life of faith. What we confess in our hearts echoes throughout our life and eternity. We have to understand that truth. He's just not just a false teacher that means well. Have you ever heard someone say that? Well, he means well. He's a good man down deep. He's a liar. And he misrepresents Scripture, but he's a good man. You ever hear that? That's a contradiction in terms, man. In verse 22, John is concerned about the person's doctrinal belief about who is Jesus Christ. There is no escaping the personal affirmation or confession about who Jesus is. It's an eternal question. It is the question that's most important question in our whole life. It is a deeply personal question that demands an answer today, right now. Who is Jesus? I had a man recently come to me and tell me that he wanted to have this Christmas celebration. And he wanted Covenant Reformed Church to participate in it. And I said to him, I said, will there be other people there? And he said, yes. And I said, well, we want to make sure, though, that the focus is on Jesus. Not anyone else. He said, come on, are you kidding me? All roads lead to God. And I said, if that's your opinion, then Covenant Reform cannot participate. Our banner will be the banner of Christ and Him alone. Now we see the importance of this truth. Who is Jesus? In the ministry of our Lord Jesus, in Mark 8:22 through 30, Jesus had asked a simple question to his disciples. Who do people say that I am? After some guesses about a prophet or John the Baptist, our Lord asked another question, being more specific. But who do you say that I am? You see, the question is intensely personal. it is rather interesting that unmentioned by the disciples on who do people see that say that I am, were the many less admiring names of Jesus by some in Israel at the time. Now they said, maybe a prophet, John the Baptist. But what about those less admiring names? You know what they were. They called him Satan, Beelzebub. They called him a blasphemer. They called our Lord Jesus Christ a deceiver, an antichrist, a false prophet. Even his own brothers made the allusion to the fact that he might be a madman. And so, we need to ask the question, who is Jesus? Because it is a serious question. The fact that Jesus asked the question implies that the subject was important and personal to him. So it's important to us because our faith in our Lord's identity does not exist in some void unapproachable to modern skepticism. We must never allow others to separate our faith from the facts of history. As Peter proclaimed, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We are not like those in verse 19 who walk away from the truth that our Lord Jesus is eternal God clothed in human nature. Second person of the Holy Trinity. We are not like those who throw up their hands and surrender, affirming that we will never know how much about the historical Jesus and forget the historical facts altogether. See, in the 19th century, there was this quest for the historical Jesus. And people like Strauss and others concluded that Jesus was just a mere man. And many followed in his steps into the 20th century. That's what liberalism does. It denies that Jesus is the Christ. And John writes very specifically to such people, and he says they are liars and antichrist. John teaches us that all those who deny that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Savior of souls, are not just experiencing a doctrinal flaw, but they have a deep character issue that is demonically controlled by Satan. John wrote that such people are liars and antichrist. In other words, all those who deny the Trinity, from Oneness Pentecostals to Unitarians, are sadistically demonic. Why? John, come on. Don't you realize you're not going to make a lot of friends here talking like this? Come on, we want to influence people. We want a gospel that goes out to everyone. And we want to show the love of God. Well, John is showing the love of God by bringing out the truth. So why are they sadistically demonic? Why? Because their teaching leads to hell. Eternal damnation. That's why they're sadistically demonic. This is why we believe that the Scriptures are historical and reliable, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, given to answer the question, who is Jesus? So that we can answer it correctly and with reverence. The Jesus who claimed to be the Lord of all, Creator and Redeemer, is the same Jesus who walked the shores of Galilee, fulfilled the law, and died and rose again for our justification. Jesus is the resurrected and reigning Lord of all, especially the church. I remember a few years ago when I was reading the Humanist Manifesto, and they made it clear in that doctrinal statement that we don't believe in any Savior other than the Savior that is within our own hearts. We can only save ourselves. That's sadistically demonic. Matter of fact, it might even... I'm not even sure how to say that. It could be even worse than that. Because you know the demons confessed Jesus. They recognized who He was. And yet, a blind man who's stuck in his depravity could say nothing but crucify Him. Religious men, the high priest, would say, we will not have this man rule over us. In a popular quote that I've quoted before, C.S. Lewis, the great Christian apologist, described Jesus this way. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him, make you claim as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not, C.S. Lewis went on to say, come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He didn't intend to. Jesus is not just simply another great teacher. Either you see him as a madman or the Lord of your heart and soul. That's exactly what John is saying. The challenge, congregation, in our life is to face a skeptical culture, is to make an assertion, to make an affirmation about who Jesus is. For John and every believer, one key doctrinal mark or sign of a true Christian, regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, is to embrace what the Scriptures say about Jesus as Creator and Redeemer, eternal God, over against the Antichrist spirit in our culture, and even at times in our own imagination. A true Christian, a test, a mark, a sign of a true Christian, believes that Jesus is the Savior of his soul and only comfort in life and in death. I like it when I hear an athlete say, well, I praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm thankful, first of all, for the Lord. I'm thankful for everything that Jesus has done in my life. When you hear people talk like that, then you come to realize that's a mark of a true Christian. See, Jesus is the living, resurrected, and reigning Lord of all. Well, lastly, the tragic result of any and all denial that Jesus is the only Savior, true God manifested in the flesh, is spiritual bankruptcy. Look at the liberal church. They're spiritually bankrupt. They have no gospel. They have no forgiveness of sins. If they even talk about sin. Spiritual bankruptcy. Nothing but moral platitudes that come off the pulpit rather than a call to repentance and faith in the true and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to John's words in verse 23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. You see, this is spiritual bankruptcy. No fellowship with God. without Jesus. John tells us in verse 23 that there are consequences to our rejection, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior. The consequences is no joking matter. It's a very serious matter indeed that has echoed through our life on earth and most importantly right into eternity. In effect, John tells us under the inspiration of the Spirit that if you refuse the offer of salvation from sin's guilt and the power of death, that if you reject Jesus as the Christ, as the Savior, and the Lord of your soul, then you shall have no relationship with the Father. Again, no Jesus as Savior and Lord, then no supreme and eternal fellowship with the Heavenly Father. It is that simple. And it is that dreadful. Listen to the simplicity of what Jesus said in John 14:6. Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Again, listen to the words of the Apostle Peter in Acts 4:12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other than the name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The Pope cannot save you. Mary cannot save you. The Mass cannot save you. Theologians cannot save you. Augustine cannot save us. The catechisms cannot save us. Only Jesus can save us from our sins and to bring us into the heavenly realm with Him. It is vital at this point to realize that the Holy Spirit is pointing us to Jesus only as Savior, as revealed in Scripture. Not as revealed just merely in tradition. You see, this is our primary source, that is the Scriptures, in knowing who Jesus is and what He has done as Savior. In the Scriptures, our Lord Jesus is the focal point and the revelation of God to us to know, love, and be saved from our sins. Our knowledge of the Lord is defined by Scripture, not by personal opinion, not by our denomination, and not by tradition. The reason rests in the fact that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. There's your affirmation. There's your assertion. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the men of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped in every good work. The Scriptures are the only standard of faith and practice in all of life, as stated in Psalm 119:105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It is always good to be reminded that all we know about the Lord is derived from Scripture. Scripture is the source of all of our knowledge of the person and work of Christ, the Savior and the Lord. When a minister or teacher or scholar does not accept the Scriptures as God's eternal witness of the truth, its eternal demand to believe exclusively in Jesus, then he has no basis of teaching anything about the Lord. And why? Because it's all a matter of tradition and personal opinion at that point. When Strauss wrote his book on the life of Christ, it's just his personal opinion that echoed from generation to generation and generation. When Schleiermacher, that evil and wicked liberal man that he was, said the things against Scripture and said the things against the Lord God, he was demonically impulsed to say such things. Blasphemy. It led generation upon generation into the dark abyss of liberal bankruptcy, spiritual bankruptcy. John is teaching us that Jesus is the Messiah, the Anointed One, who is the Savior of the world. This is the true believer's personal confession and assertion. Jesus' words have shaped human history more than any other person or voice. Jesus, in His person and work, has transformed the world, not Strauss. I know most of you are saying, if not all, who in the world is this Strauss guy? Who in the world is Schleiermacher? Who are these liberal people? The spiritual bankruptcy of the liberal church is evident. Look at our culture. Look at the spiritual bankruptcy that's going on today. We can't even define what a marriage is. We don't know our right hand from our left, or our left hand from our right. Generations are growing up today spiritually bankrupt. I remember some time ago we had a young lady visit our church. She was a guest of a person who was coming to our church at the time, and she was standing against the wall downstairs, and I approached her and I said, "You look like you're out of sorts." She didn't say anything. I says, "You look like you're someplace you just don't want to be." She says, "Well, that's true." I says, "You think we're a bunch of crazy religious fanatics over here, don't you?" And she said, "Yeah, I kind of have that tendency." I says, "You know something, the world is teaching you that stuff. And it's wrong. It's wrong. The spiritual bankruptcy that's out there in the world is in your soul. And you need, the only way you can get that out of there is through the grace of God." When Jesus had said in John 11:25-26, He meant every word of it. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who believes and lives in Me shall never die." And then He asked that penetrating question, "Do you believe this?" Notice how Jesus pushes for a personal affirmation. Do you believe this? You see, in verses 22-23, John is giving us a kind of diagnostic tool for a true Christian. It is a mark or sign of a true Christian. And so we must ask ourselves, do you confess? Do you affirm from the heart that Jesus is your Messiah, your Savior of your soul? Do you confess that? Do you affirm that? Is Jesus, in His work upon the cross and in His resurrection, is Jesus the rescuer of your soul? Is He your Messiah and Savior today? It is our prayer that you would affirm that truth, confess that truth in your heart. Remember this, congregation. There's no escaping Jesus as the Messiah or the Savior. We must all answer Jesus' eternal question personally. Who do you say that I am? Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 24:35. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will not pass away." What say you this day? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Then come to Him, believe in Him, and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. May God bless the preaching of your word. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, You do ask us to make affirmations, assertions. And one of those is to proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, the only way to heaven. That's the teaching of Scripture. And, O Lord, we see the spiritual bankruptcy that is in our own culture and in some so-called Christian churches who have adopted a view that there are many different ways to heaven. Oh, they may go by different names, but they're all the same God they teach. And how demonic that that false teaching is, because it leads right to hell. So Lord, help us to confess our faith before You, that Jesus would be the author and finisher of our faith, that we would find our peace, our comfort, our reconciliation in Him, in His work upon the cross, that He died for my sins and rose victorious over the power of sin for me. The faith is intensely personal. Oh Lord God, open our hearts. Give us eyes to see that Jesus is the Christ. Affirm that truth in our hearts through Your Spirit and by Your Word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.